The 19th century German philosopher Nietzsche declared God is dead. Maine's governor thinks marriage supporters are cuckoo clocks, but the psalmist wrote, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." I know that conviction matters, religion is real, and you care. This is the Maine Family Policy Council's audio podcast for Friday, April 17th, 2009. Faith Matters in Maine is the place for thought-provoking Christian conversation. Today, we're going to be talking with the Patriot pastor from New Hampshire, Garrett Lear, and then I'm most excited to be able to bring to you today some men from a group called Tradition, Family, and Property. This morning I was surprised when in through the front door of the Maine Family Policy Council's headquarters office walked nine handsome young men aged between 19 and 35 wearing suits. They're in Augusta because marriage, as you know, is under attack, as is human life, through the heinous practice of abortion. And these young men travel around the United States and debate the truth with the public. In fact, today they're going to be standing on the Rotary in Augusta with a large sign that says, "Marriage is one man and one woman." So today, after we talk to Pastor Garrett Lear, we're going to have a short conversation with John Ritchie and Cesar about Tradition, Family, and Property and their important work. Remember, coming up on Wednesday, the 22nd of April, there's a public hearing. The Judiciary Committee is holding a hearing, and it is on Senator Dennis Damon's bill, which will eliminate traditional marriage in the state of Maine. So you'll want to be praying about that, and if you can take time from work or get away from the family and come to that hearing, you'll want to consider doing that. So stay tuned as we turn to a conversation I recorded earlier this morning with the Patriot pastor, Garrett Lear. On the phone with me today is my good friend, the Patriot pastor from New Hampshire, Garrett Lear. Garrett, welcome to Faith Matters in Maine.
Well, thank you, and I will have no other king but King Jesus.
Well, that's an interesting statement in this day and age when it seems like the only word that you can't use and the only thing that is illegal to discuss is Jesus.
That is very true, and it is certainly unfortunate, and I spend a lot of time out in the public, outside the four walls of the building that is often referred to as the church, and people will say, "Well, you know, you're not supposed to say that. That's illegal." I said, "Well, it's not illegal, first of all, and even if it were illegal..."
No, it isn't illegal, is it? It's a historical statement, isn't it, Garrett?
Well, it is, and it's also not illegal in the sense that the Constitution does not prohibit it, so it's not illegal at all. There are people out there that will try to convince you this.
Wait a second, the Constitution doesn't prohibit it, but everybody knows that the separation of church and state means that you can't talk about Jesus when you're talking about government, right?
Yeah, well, we should have told our founding fathers that because they talked about him a lot. And that's where the statement, and of course, when we think of the government that we were given, that they understood that they were not going to have fealty to any earthly king. Only Jesus would be their king.
Well, let's move to the topic for today, which is the phenomenon known as the Tea Parties. And you were telling me that you were invited to speak at a couple of them. There was one, Garrett, held here in Augusta, Maine, that drew about 300 people, and a politician got up to speak. And I was told by someone who was there that the politician was booed and hissed, and people were quite angry and agitated toward him, and actually told him to get away from the bullhorn, to go away. This wasn't for him. They don't want him to be anywhere near them. What's up with that?
Well, I think we could safely say that there are a lot of people that are incensed of what's going on, and they have not been heard. I mean, I've been in enough hearings, both in Washington and also at our state capital here in New Hampshire, where many of the people in government have the attitude, don't bother us.
But Garrett, I've heard you're a pastor. I've heard if I had a dollar for every time I've been told this, I'd be a very, very wealthy man. And that is, we have to love our enemies, and we have to respect these politicians. What's the person who feels passionate about the fact that the country is plowing itself into such enormous debt, and that we're at the point where it seems we don't even care that our children are being presented with things once unmentionable and that ought to remain unmentionable related to sexuality? How are people supposed to process this, Garrett? Especially Christians who look at their kids and their grandkids and they want to do something, but they feel frustrated, maybe even angry.
They are frustrated.
But they've got to love. They've got to be nice. They've got to be respectful. What are they supposed to do?
Well, the issue of what does that mean, you know, to love your neighbor as yourself, or, you know, love even your enemy. That doesn't mean that you help your enemy to do evil things. I mean, obviously, that would belie what Scripture says in Romans chapter 13, or, for example, a Christian who's a soldier, a Christian who's a policeman, would say, well, you know, I know you're robbing this bank, but I can't arrest you because I'm a Christian and I'm supposed to love you. Well, that's ridiculous. The issue is loving somebody is to tell them the truth. John 8:32, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And
But Garrett, isn't that different than, say, like the team of young people who care deeply for people who are different and they don't want bullying? And you use the word evil. And wouldn't it just be like it's fingernails on a chalkboard, or I guess maybe even worse than that now, because if you use the word evil to describe, for example, a debate in the school about homosexuality, you're actually hating and you're encouraging bigotry. How do we sort that out?
Well, I can tell you that, and I know you've been through this, Mike. I've certainly been through it for the last 35 years. That I've been standing up. I mean, I certainly knew these things before 35 years ago, but I didn't stand up the way I have. People have accused me of being a hate monger. They've accused me of all these things. I have categorically denied. I am not a hate monger. I do not hate anybody, and that is absolutely true. But I'm not going to pretend that what the Word of God says is not true, because I believe the Word of God. So people are going to mudsling. They're going to try to turn things around, and of course, you used the term, and it was very good, that certain things that were previously unmentionable now are being considered to be wonderful.
That's what amazes me, Garrett. We're now at the point where the thing that ought to be a subject of serious consideration, namely Christianity that takes itself serious enough to be willing to discuss the gospel of Jesus Christ and apply it to determining whether a law, for example, or a public policy is good or not, that is in the closet. That discussion is out of bounds. That discussion, in fact, is actually bigotry and hatred, while any discussion related to, quote, sexual orientation, end quote, without getting into what sexual orientation really is, which is a behavior, that's out of the closet. We go on about that ad nauseum in the State House up here in Maine.
And it's happening all over the country. I mean, the money that has flowed in from people like Tim Gill, I mean, millions of dollars from Colorado into all these states.
Don't you think people are just sick of it, Garrett?
Well, of course they are, and that's one of the reasons why the Tea Party was so successful. The news media, of course, tried to lambast it and tell, you know, sort of ribald jokes about it and so forth and so on. But I want to tell you something. I stood there here in Wolfboro, New Hampshire, right by the Lake Winnipesaukee. There were over 250 people that came out at 8 o'clock in the morning, and it was 30 degrees. Then that night I was speaking in Manchester, and Victory Park was full of people.
Could you imagine, Garrett, if...
And a lot of them were Christians.
Yeah, if the power of the mainstream media, which still reaches, you know, if you combined all the mainstream media, NPR, CBS, ABC, all the MSNBC, all that stuff, if you combined all that, they've got a huge audience. Can you imagine what would happen if they provided just fair coverage to the Tea Party movement and exposed it for what it really is. Can you imagine? Look what they did with Obama. You know, Obama started out small with small crowds, and they just praised him up and hid all the bad stuff about mayors and all that stuff. And then by the time he ran for president, he was drawing these huge crowds. That was because do you agree with me here? That was because that guy ended up having the mainstream media as his Madison Avenue marketing firm.
Absolutely. And what we're seeing today, for example, we're not having the news media put much out about the Tea Party, but across the internet. And see, this is a great hope for us as the people's, let's call it the People's Committee of Correspondence for today, as that relates to the War for American Independence. And it is the news media that we can get things out. In fact, before I had even reached Manchester, there were people who had been viewing what happened in Wolfboro. And so this has been good to us. And I want to make a point here, Mike. You know, with Christians will say, well, you know, you need to be nice. You shouldn't say these things. And I said, well, why did Jesus get crucified? Mm. It wasn't for what he didn't say. It's for what he did say.
Not just Jesus,
the rest of them.
Yeah, all of them, plus look at the Old Testament.
That's right. And so the point is, Jesus said to the hypocrite, and this is the issue of love, or let's go to the woman taken in adultery. What did Jesus say to her? She said, when he said, you who are without sin, cast the first stone, and they all left. Then he looked her right in the eye, and he said to her, neither do I condemn you, but go and sin no more. That would be hate speech today.
Mm-hmm.
Well, if Jesus said it and it's okay, then I can say it because he's my master, he's my king. Let's look at the Apostle John. He ended up on the Isle of Patmos. Why? Because he told Caesar, you are not king, you are not my king. Jesus is my king. And I will not show fealty to you. You're just a government official.
You know, I got to say this at this point, Garrett. Pastor Rick Warren, the author of the Purpose-Driven Life, and of course that put him on the map, and he's been called by some in the media the next Billy Graham. If he were in that situation with the adulterer, he would have said something like, "I don't condemn you, and go and sin. You know, not go and sin no more, but go and sin." He would, because he just came out and said that, basically apologized for defending marriage in California when Proposition 8 was being debated.
That's right. And then when it came time to go on air with George Stephanopoulos, suddenly now Pastor Warren is exhausted and he was sick. And at the very last minute, did not go on there, because I think he's found himself in a very embarrassing position, because we all know that he did say that he was in favor of Proposition 8.
There's a video. I saw the video.
Yeah, I mean, we all know that. So he's actually gone on national television and falsified his oath. I mean, and that he's going to have to repent of that.
Yes,
I mean,
he is.
Now, some people say, who are you? You're just a little guy in New Hampshire, and here's one of the guys touted to be like Billy Graham. Well, I want to tell you something. Billy Graham didn't do stuff like that. You know, and Rick Warren, he's leading a lot of people. He was there at the inauguration, and the things that he said and so forth, a lot of people, you know, give him the benefit of the doubt. He did mention Jesus' name. Yeah, after he said it in Arabic first. Hmm. You know, I mean, he's going to have a lot to answer for and got to take responsibility for the fact, like I do, like you do. When we go out in the public and we speak, we take stances. We better have a stance that is biblical and not just simply political.
And so I don't think, Garrett, that we have anything to be ashamed for, those of us who have, over the recent decades, when it comes to the issue of abortion and homosexuality, refused to relent. And that's the thing that concerned me the most about Warren's statement, is that he specifically singled out activists, to use the word activists. And, you know, forgive me, but
all Christians are supposed to be activists.
Yeah, and I think it's very bad for a man of his stature to acknowledge that sort of a separation, because there's just, what, James Dobson, he's an activist?
Yeah.
And Dr. Dobson, of course, recently made a comment that was that spun around out there, and he's since clarified it, saying that we lost the culture war, and I wish he hadn't said it exactly the way he said it, but I think he was acknowledging something in the wake of all of these recent decisions and actions by the Obama administration and the election last year, that we're in a bad place. We're in a difficult spot here.
Well, there's no doubt about that. You've explained it really well in the issue of hate crimes, and you know, I have always had tremendous respect for Dr. Dobson and the work that he's done. But, you know, he's probably tired in the battle as anyone who's been truly an activist. And he was an activist before most people even were born.
He was.
But you get tired in the battle. We're hearing it all the time. People tell me all the time, Garrick, give it up. You know, we've lost. I said, no, we haven't lost. You know when you lose is when you're not there.
You know what, Garrett? We haven't begun to fight. I'm 47 years old. I'm 47, and I am not going to quit until God takes me home.
That's right.
Because I can't. And here's why I can't, Garrett. Because I have three sons, two of whom are United States Marines. One is a recent college graduate with a degree in history from a fine private Christian college, Grove City College, which exists in a culture that, if allowed to change in the direction that these folks are proposing, the folks who promote homosexuality, who preserve the right to abortion, if they succeed, Grove City College, I wonder if Grove City College continues to exist as the sort of fine private liberal arts Christian institution that it is.
Well, I have been to that school, and I have known many people who have graduated from there. I've known professors there and so forth. It'll be a bad day for America when schools like that no longer exist, and I don't see any reason why they cannot exist, and they actually need to be growing. And the issue is for us, you know, you having your sons that you're rightfully proud of, and you should be. I'm proud of them, too. This very morning, in my time of prayer, and when my grandson, who is here with us visiting, 3 years old, got up, I sat him on my knee and I read scripture to him. And the only reason that in my 61st year that I'm working harder now than ever, I'm going more places, talking to more people outside and whatever, on the night of the tea party there in Manchester, I probably shook hands with, talked with, prayed with, took pictures with and everything with hundreds and hundreds of people. When I got home that night, by the time I put my head down on the pillow, which actually was the next day at 1 a.m., I said, why am I doing this? Because this is what God has called us to do as witnesses, Acts 1:8. And because I have children and what they're going through, and they need to see that their dad is not giving up.
That's right. And if we do give up, I fear for my grandchildren. I think perhaps the secular culture that we've created here in the United States of America might survive in some form through my son's generation, but I really wonder if it can survive into my grandchildren's reservation. I think we're living on the fumes of decisions that were made hundreds of years ago in the United States of America at the time before the United States Revolution, War for Independence, and around that time. I think we're still living on the fumes of that, don't you?
Well, I'd like to say, and I do, and I'd like to say we're still living on the blessings.
There you go.
Of those things.
Yeah.
But those blessings are running out, just like the nutrient in the egg, because the Lord will not be mocked. Mm-hmm. Be sure, as it says in Galatians 6, that whatever a man reaps, or whatever he sows, he's going to reap that. Well, that's the same for nations, and you know, I know you're a great student of history, as I am myself, and I can tell you, no nation that's ever pitted itself against God has lasted any period of time. And, of course, what we're facing here, you know, we keep mentioning our grandchildren, but actually the indebtedness, for example, that has been put on us, and isn't it interesting? The government can't seem to find the money for the right things, but, of course, it can always find money for Planned Parenthood to kill babies. It can always find the money to bail out everyone across the world, but then can't seem to find the money to take good care of our veterans and so forth and so on. Isn't that interesting?
It is. So, because Garrett, where does the Tea Party movement go from here? And you've been very generous with your time, and I don't want to hold you for a lot longer. But where do you think this goes from here?
Well, that's a very good question, because when I finished whatever speeches I was making, Tea Party. I said, remember this, not just about coming out here and holding signs. I said, I appreciate many of you. This is a work day. This isn't a weekend. You've come out on a work day and so forth and so on. But there has to be some action. We're calling it a Tea Party, taxed enough already, using that as an acronym. But the original Tea Party in 1773 was not about a protest. It was not about holding signs. They actually did something to interdict the wrong that was being done. They actually went out there and stopped bad policy. So where it has to go from now is that every one of the people that showed up to these Tea Parties all over the country, is, and it could have been as many as close to a million people, I don't know. But they need to do something more significant than say, okay, I went out on Wednesday, I held a sign, I'm done, let's wait till 2012. No, they need to let people know this. You know, you can't fix stupid, but you can vote it out.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where we have to be. We need to let people know you are either going to shrink this government and fit it back into the chains of the Constitution, or you will be riding, as I said to Carol Shea Porter on the telephone before the bailout, you're going to fix this.
And you know where I think it begins, Garrett? I think it begins in our own individual lives with respect to credit cards and debt. If we're talking about taxes and we're talking about national debt, it starts with our own financial priorities. It starts with our own household, and we need to stop doing it. We need
Absolutely.
To stop plowing ourselves underneath the ground with credit cards and with debt. Don't you think?
Absolutely. I mean, everything has to start with the individual. We can't say, well, I'm praying that all America will be saved when we're not saved ourselves. So it always starts at home. I certainly can say over the years that I have been talked into a lot of things that I know better now. You know, most of us, when you get to be a grandfather, you've learned by experience, wow, you get a lot of wisdom.
Mm-hmm.
So you learn, but it does have to start at home.
Mm-hmm.
And so the issue is when people start saying, you know, legislators are supposed to do this and so do that, well, what are you doing?
Mm-hmm.
And I spoke with one woman who said to me, well, there's nothing I can do. I said, that is absolutely not true. Everybody can do something. Everybody should do something. And everybody should do something very quickly,
mm-hmm.
or we will not have the opportunity. And see, we are already facing the situation where many of our legislators do not want to hear from us. And I told Carol Shea Porter, I said, you're going to fix this, or you're going to be looking for another job. And not only that, you're going to be riding your bicycle to work.
Mm-hmm.
See, and now some people say, that's talking kind of tough. Were you threatening her? I said, I was being a good Christian, telling her the truth about what I believe. I was also being a good American.
Mm-hmm.
And telling my elected representative what I want,
mm-hmm.
and what I believe in.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's what we're supposed to do. That is the American system of government. You know, there are several people that I've met in my lifetime that have had lots of them, but several in particular from other countries that had tremendous impact on me, and every one of them have been from Russia and have said to me, Brother Lear, please tell the American people, don't become like Russia. No socialism. No communism, no fascism. None of those things belong in America.
Mm-hmm.
And incidentally, none of those things are compatible with biblical Christianity.
Right. We're talking with Garrett Lear. He's the Patriot Pastor from New Hampshire. Garrett, give us your website.
Okay, wellofliving.com or thepatriotpastor.org. Either of those two will find me. And if you forget, you can do a Google search and, as one person said, you're all over the place.
So
and I try to be, on purpose.
Go to visit thepatriotpastor.com and Garrett...
.org.
.org. Patriot
Actually,
Pastor.
If you went to .com, you still get me.
All right, patriotpastor.org or .com or whatever. Garrett, thanks for taking time to be on Faith Matters in Maine today.
Well, thank you, Mike, and let me tell you something. You are one of my heroes. Keep it up, and I'm praying for you, and so lots of other people who love you and care about you.
Thank you.
I'm privileged to be joined in the studio today by Cesar
Franco
mm-hmm. and John Ritchie. They are from the group Tradition, Family, and Property. Guys, thanks for being here and being willing to record this Faith Matters in Maine podcast.
Thank you for having us, Mike. It's a real pleasure to be here.
John, you're the leader of this group. You walked into my office this morning with a parade of handsome young men wearing suits and ties. About, what, nine of you?
There's nine of us, exactly.
And why are you in Augusta, Maine today?
We're here to take a bold and peaceful stand in defense of traditional marriage.
Why does traditional marriage need to be defended?
It needs to be defended because there are initiatives across the country that are encroaching on the traditional model of marriage, one man and one woman. The homosexual movement and lobby groups are pressuring to destroy that definition.
So what can nine handsome... How old are you guys?
Well, between 19 and 35.
What can nine 19 to 35-year-old men do to preserve traditional marriage?
What we're doing is we're standing on busy intersections, street intersections, with signs, big signs. Our biggest sign says, God's marriage equals one man and one woman. And then we have other signs that say, honk for traditional marriage. And
those are revolutionary ideas. Cesar, did I get that right?
That's correct.
Cesar, those are revolutionary ideas. Now, do people throw things at you?
Oh, it's funny that you bring that up, because last night we were in at the main mall in Portland.
The main mall, holding signs like that. What did the sign say again?
God's marriage equals one man and one woman.
God's marriage equals one man and one woman.
That's correct. And we also have signs, honk to reject same-sex marriage. Very, very very clear from a distance away, as a way of engaging car traffic.
And you went to the main mall with messages like that.
That's correct. We were at the main intersection, you know, at a traffic light with these signs. We have it's a way of engaging car traffic, and we had a lot of support, overwhelming, you know, support through honking, people honking, giving us thumbs up, and we also had, which comes along with the terrain, opposition. We had sodas thrown at us, McDonald's sodas, on two different occasions. One woman threw it at us, just barely missing us, screaming profanities. And we also had another car that threw two sodas at us. And so the people that preached...
Blessed are you. Blessed are you, right? Isn't that what the Bible says?
Yes.
And you guys are... You come from a religious perspective, right?
That's right. No? We're Catholics.
It's a Catholic group.
Catholic group.
Tradition, family, and property.
Tradition, family, and property, correct.
And you're wearing a pin that looks like a lion. What's that all about?
The pin is a lion, and the lion is the symbol that our founder, Professor Plinio Correa de Oliveira, thought was appropriate for this battle, this battle against evil. And the lion of the tribe of Judah is a symbol of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And this depiction of the lion, this pin, it's also on our banner, is in a position of defense, with its claws out.
Cesar, do you ever run into people, Christians, who say that's a little bit over the top? That's, you guys are too aggressive. You ever hear that?
Well, we actually have we do hear that every now and then, but mostly people like our lapel pin.
Mm-hmm.
And if they really don't like it, we say, well, you know, it's the lion only attacks bad people. It's okay. It's only
But you know what I hear all the time from Christians is we've got to love our enemies. We've got to be nice. Do you ever hear that, John?
We hear that. We hear that.
What do you say? What do you do?
Well, we are being nice to people.
Mm-hmm.
We're always polite, no matter what the person screams in our face. We're polite back, and we never insult them. So we keep it on a non-personal level.
You know,
we discuss.
I noticed. Now that I'm thinking about it, not one of these young men have metal poking out of their cheek and out of their nose. And I didn't notice any tattoos. You know,
yeah, we
emblazoned.
We can walk through a metal detector without going off.
Some people must really feel uncomfortable around you guys. Because you're not full of metal.
Well, you know, the good people do feel comfortable around us, and our opposition is very uncomfortable around us, as polite as we are. In fact, we were just in Concord, New Hampshire, defending traditional marriage, and a man came up, shaking, screaming profanities at us, and ripping pages out of the Bible.
Now, the gay thing, that's just amazing that mm-hmm. that happened. Now, the whole gay debate has kind of eclipsed the abortion debate, but that's, you folks, you're pro-life, right?
Absolutely.
And
now what we found is interesting that many times you'll be debating, you'll be opposing same-sex marriage, and somebody will come up to you and start debating or arguing, and invariably, if you bring up abortion, they will be in favor of abortion.
Mm-hmm.
So a lot of these issues are tied together. If somebody's in favor of same-sex marriage, they will also be in favor of abortion and other such moral evils.
I got to say that I'm really pleased to see young men in dealing with these issues, abortion and homosexuality. One of the things in the 20 years that I've been doing this that I've heard over and over is you got to have a woman out front talking about being pro-life and all that stuff. And I really think that this is a battle for men. And you guys illustrate that so well.
Every now and then we'll have people that ask us that question, where are the women? And we quite frankly respond, look, it's kind of dangerous being out here. We've had death threats. When we were in California, we had death threats. We had bottles thrown at us.
Our women shouldn't be on the front lines of this battle. It's become too tough, isn't it?
Yes, yes. And the type of things, for example, when we were in California prior to Proposition 8, our group was assaulted 10 times on the street. So it's not a safe place for women to be out on the streets.
Now, when you get assaulted like that, when someone comes up and rips pages from the Bible, does it make you want to quit?
No way. We thrive in adversity. We're spurred on to be more faithful and to persevere more in our work.
Do you find it makes a difference to not be alone? There's you said 9 of you, right?
There's 9 of us on this trip.
It makes a difference, doesn't it?
Oh, yeah, it makes a difference.
And to have the band of brothers.
Absolutely. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So we're all, whenever there's trouble, we help each other out, and it's like a band of brothers.
Yes.
So what are you going to do here in Augusta, Maine? You know, we have 186 politicians over there that are poised in the next 30 days to enact genderless marriage, to take husband and wife, brother and sister, erase that from the law, none of that matters anymore, to get rid of marriage. What are you going to do to influence these guys?
Today we're going to visit the State House, and we're going to go from office to office delivering some an information leaflet to everybody that wants to receive it, and it's titled 10 Reasons Why We Should Reject Same-Sex Marriage.
Is that available on the web, by the way?
It is,
okay,
yes.
Okay, good. And that's where can people go to learn about you and to...
Well, for more information, they could visit www.tfp.org.
And TFP.org?
Find, yes, Tradition, Family, and Property, TFP.org, and they'll find more information on this.
Another thing we want to do also is we want to rally public opinion. A lot of times people in higher places, they don't move unless the public really, really wants them to move. And so that's the thing. That's why we hit these traffic intersections. We want to get the public riled up. We want to get the issue to the forefront. We want to give them reasons. 10 reasons why same-sex marriage is harmful.
You know what you should do today? You should go up to the Kennebec Journal. It's the capital city's newspaper. And you should stop in and see them. Do you do that sometimes?
We do that. We do that, yes.
I hope you'll do that today. If you go there first, maybe they'll follow you to some of the offices.
Good idea.
So... And there's other press that you go see, the Portland Press Herald, Bangor Daily News. Those are the big newspapers. I am so pleased that you guys are here. Where do you go? How long are you in Maine?
In Maine, we'll be here until Sunday. Just touring different cities and maybe some campuses if we have today's Friday. So, but we're gonna. Unfortunately, a lot of the men in our group, they have classes on Monday.
I see.
So we have to go back home, but. This is not the end. I mean, we're going to be... Yeah.
Where's home?
Home is Pennsylvania.
All of you are from Pennsylvania?
We're from different states, but that's where our headquarters is, and those who are studying on our campus need to go back to Pennsylvania for classes on Monday.
Well, John and Cesar, thank you so much for being on Faith Matters in Maine.
We want to thank you for having us here, and it's a pleasure to know that there are many good men in Maine fighting the good fight. And we encourage you. We encourage you with our prayers. And we encourage you to continue and to never give up.
TFP.org. TFP.org. Check it out.